Amen. All right. How we doing? Good. We good? It's good to be back into our series in Daniel, sort of. I'll address that in a second. But before I do, we've got some pictures. So this morning, Christian and Bobby are in Colombia. And so that's Mario. He's interpreting there for Bobby. That was a marriage conference that they did. That's Pastor Ruben. I'm going to read. He wrote some things to you, church. They'll just continue to flip through some pictures there for you. Let me find Ruben's note. That's Bobby doing what Bobby does best. All right. I just want to read to you, Ruben sent this to me yesterday morning. He writes, "Thank you, Trinity. Your generosity has impacted other countries, people, tongues, and churches. Today, Alumbra," that's his church, light, "has been blessed for it. And we praise the Lord for each of you. Pastor Christian and Bobby have been a great blessing to us. On Friday, they were gathered with our elders and they blessed our lives. In the evening, we had a beautiful time with more than 90 couples in which we were edified by their love and service. Yesterday, they taught us from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. the importance of holiness in the midst of a sexualized society. It was powerful. Today, Christian will be preaching at our three services." I think he's into service number two at this point. It's funny. My phone is just lighting up with pictures. They're just coming in as we speak. So preaching at three services in Alumbra to more than 450 people. Thank you for allowing them to come and serve people they do not know, but who are united by grace, the blood and forgiveness that Christ gives us. Thank you, Trinity." All right, so just wanted to read that to you. It's appropriate, and I too just does my heart good to read another pastor's heart. And just want to thank you, church, for how you are serving the larger body of Christ. It's a sacrifice whenever one of us goes, and we're missing those brothers this morning, and it's good. It's good for us to miss. Just want to encourage you. So we wrapped up our 3 weeks in our mission series, and just I know that a few of you have mentioned, and just want to continue to encourage you to pray. We'd like to set up like an interest meeting for those who would be interested in going to Crosswalk. I don't have a date for that or any concrete plan to give you. Just be thinking about that, where you can ask questions and things such as that. But if you are, if you feel like the Lord perhaps would have you to go, please let us know that. We'd love to be in conversation with you about that. And thank you so much. We had just a great time the last 3 weeks, from Juan, Colombia, to Volodymyr, Ukraine, to Alex, the greater Titusville area. All right, so it's been very fun, but we're back to Daniel, sort of. And so inside of our Daniel series, about 6 weeks ago, I think it was 6 weeks ago, I mentioned to you we want to do kind of a mini series, and that's on the attributes of God. Because Daniel provides us that opportunity. Listen, before Daniel and friends ever got to Babylon, they had settled some things in their heart. They had settled some convictions about who God is. And I want to say to us this morning, before we get to that kind of suffering in our lives, we need to settle some things about who God is. Let's not wait until we get into Babylon. Actually, we are in Babylon, but let's not wait until things get increasingly difficult. Let's settle who God is before we get there. And so this morning, 6 weeks ago, within our series of Daniel, we took 1 week to say, who is God in Babylon? And we tackled our God is eternal. If you weren't here for that, I would encourage you perhaps go back and listen to that. These do in some sort of way, build on each other. So that was 6 weeks ago. This morning, who is God in Babylon? Our God is sovereign. And that's a big conviction throughout that you'll never see the word sovereign in the book of Daniel, but everything that Richard just read to us shouted it at us. It just, you know, he changes the times and seasons. What is that? He is sovereign over time itself. And you could just tick through everything that he just read there. It is saying to us loudly, he is sovereign, he is sovereign, he is sovereign. Next week, we'll come back and we'll actually preach Daniel chapter 4. But this morning, who is God in Babylon? He is sovereign. Now, there's two things that I really want to get done this morning. Number one is, what is the sovereignty of God? We're going to define it. We're going to unpack that a bit because it's important that we have some definition. All right. Secondly, who cares? Like, what does it matter? All right. What is sovereignty? Number one. Number two, what does it matter as you drive to work tomorrow? Does it matter? Let's begin. What is the sovereignty of God? Definition. The sovereignty of God expresses the extent of God's wisdom, authority, and power to execute his purposes above all other authorities and powers for his glory and our good. And yes, I wrote that. And no, it's not original. Like, I've taken it from everybody. All right? All the guys that I love to read, I brought a stack of books here. I might get a chance to reference some of them. There's Sproul in there, there's Piper in there, there's Jerry and Charles Bridges in there, and others as well. John Piper writes, nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. A.W. Tozer, to say that God is sovereign is to say that he is supreme over all things, that there is no other above him, that he is absolute Lord over creation. It is to say that his lordship over creation means that there is nothing out of his control. Amen. Our God is sovereign. Not just a little sovereign, not kind of sovereign, not mostly sovereign, not 98% sovereign. He is sovereign because he is God. He is God. There are no accidents in the room because he is sovereign. You were born because he is sovereign. You were born again because he is sovereign. He is sovereign, and nothing can thwart the sovereign plan of our God. He rules over the good days. He rules over the bad days. He is sovereign over sickness and health. On a micro level and a macro level, God sovereignly rules the galaxies and every blade of grass in your yard. God sovereignly rules everything, and nothing happens, nothing exists outside of his sovereign hand. If one rogue Adam exists outside of his sovereignty, then something has escaped him. Something has the ability to go around him. Something could thwart his plan. I submit to you, not a one rogue Adam exists. If one rogue Adam exists outside of his sovereign hand, then it's possible that the will of God could be thwarted. And if that is the case, then your faith and my faith is on very shaky ground. R.C. Sproul in this book. I'll just hold books up, all right? I want to talk about every one of them, and I can't do that, all right? Read these books, all right? I'm going to hold them up and move on. R.C. Sproul says, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee of a single promise of God will be fulfilled. Well, those are nice definitions, nice words, okay, men's words. What does Scripture say? Here's just a random, nothing's random. All right, here's an effort to just give you a number of verses. We could go, there's just so much. As is already read, Daniel 4, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. I think we'll come back around to that later. Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Now, as I'm reading through these, be reminded, these are convictions I believe Daniel and friends have when they come to certain circumstances that we're reading about in the book of Daniel. Proverbs 16, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Jeremiah 18, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish how many of my purposes? All of them. He gets all of them done. Only the Lord got everything done this week. Like everybody else in the room, none of us got done. The list is incomplete, right? We tried, we gave it our best. Not done. Everything the Lord intended to do this week, he got done. Because he's sovereign. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according, what's that according to? Your will? According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, right? Yeah, I mean, that would be the natural next response. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he had blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things together in him, in all things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, I hope at the end of this sermon, we are all able to go, praise be to our God. He is sovereign. There are many, 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 many more texts that we could turn to this morning. Now, I'm going to say some things this morning that I think will give some of you a heart of praise and others of you a heartburn. All right? But hang with me. Please, please, as you might experience some heartburn, don't take my word for it. Like, that would just be so disappointing to a pastor. Be a Berean of the word, which means go and study scripture. At different times, you might be thinking, your thought might be, is Tim preaching the Bible? It's a good question. Go find out, right? We're not going to get it all done this morning. Here's some of the books that I brought from the library on sovereignty. You know, Piper's recent one on providence, you know, you can work out with this thing. Like, there's so much to say. And where you might experience heartburn rather than heart worship, it's okay, but go to scripture. Dig in on this contains within. It's very easy for us to say, God is sovereign, and we all go, amen. Dig in. You will find this to be a difficult doctrine of God, but the heartburn is worth it. Oh, who God is on the other side of that. And the importance, just to keep saying, these are the convictions that Daniel and friends have when they come to a fiery furnace or a lion's den. And it's a conviction that I believe we need to have in our day in an ever-growing sort of way. It's critical doctrine in understanding who God is. If you live in Babylon then or Babylon today, you better settle this one before things get really messy. You're thinking, oh, our world is a mess. Oh, you should go back to Babylon then. Our friends here are dragged out of Judah and now they're captives. Imagine all that that meant, being yanked out of your home, away from your friends, your family, your community of worship. And we're going to give you new names. We're going to give you Babylonian names. We're going to change your identity and all of that. Imagine how messy that was. Lord, help us to grow in our conviction of who you are in our day, in the mess of our day. Well, I want to talk about the extent of God's sovereign care. So I made a comment earlier. He's not 98% sovereign. He's 100% sovereign. And so that's kind of a statement of extent, right? In Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his apostles. And when he's sending them out, he says some pretty like radical things. I just try to imagine us there. And he's saying to us some of the things he said to those men. Things like, you're going to be dragged before governors and kings. You're going to be flogged. Some of you will die, and people will hate you for my name's sake, is what he says. And then he tells them in verse 28, and do not fear them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of people who can end my life. Here, I'm going to send you out, and as I send you, people are going to hate you, flog you. You're going to be dragged in front of governors. That's the context for what Jesus said to them, to then tell them, do not be afraid. Let me read. That's the leading up material. Let me read verse 28. Most of you are familiar. He says this, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, what? Of fearful things. These are fearful things, and yet don't be afraid. Verse 28. It says, don't fear that. After all, they... He literally is saying, after all, they can't kill the soul. That's really what he's saying. That all they can do is kill the body. So don't be afraid. I mean, it's really beautiful. This is the best they can do. It's Paul. Like, who can separate me from the love of Christ? Like, if this is the best you've got, if it means the end of my life, and I'm serving, I live for the Lord, I'm good. Don't be afraid. Now he says all of that to express the extent of his sovereign care. He says this to say, this is how much or the extent or this is the ability of my care. Verse 29, two sparrows, they're sold for a penny or a trifle, meaning they're sold for little value, right? And yet no one falls to the ground without God. God's sovereignty is his ability, his wisdom, his power, his faithfulness to care for you. He doesn't operate out of wishful thinking. Oh, I wish I could help. Oh, I wish I could do something about that. He can. He is able. That's why we pray. He knows what's best, and he has the ability to accomplish what's best. He is God. He is the sovereign God. I know that those comments already begin to stir up some heartburn. Because you're wondering, that next obvious question is, so why? Why this or that? I wrote a chapter 3, God, where are you? It's kind of my story. God's sovereignty is his ability, wisdom, power, faithfulness to care for you. Jesus is showing them the extent, how far reaching God's sovereign cares is for you, because none fall apart from your father. What's more, he says in verse 30, your hair is numbered. Now, for some of you this morning, as I look around, that's not all that impressive, right? You're just going, well, yeah, okay, yeah. But I looked it up. I did the Google thing. And turns out average head of hair depends on what color hair you have. Did you know that? So blondes average 150,000. I don't know. How do they even know? Like, did someone count? Like, what is this? I don't even know where they come up with this. Redheads, 90,000. Sorry, redheads. Black and brown, average 100,000. There's about 7.888 billion people on the face of the earth today. You multiply that, you take kind of the whole average of all the hair colors would be around 100,000. So 7.888 billion people times 100,000 equals a lot, right? It's just a lot. It's a big number. I didn't do well in math. So, and what Jesus is showing us here is God knows the number of that. I mean, it's really pretty stunning. He knows the number after you brushed your hair this morning. Jesus' point, God is sovereign over minuscule things. So verse 31, because you have more value than minuscule things, he cares for you, so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. Jerry Bridges says, oh, yeah, got to wave this book. You just need to read this book. Jerry Bridges, this now I would consider a classic. Trusting God even when life hurts. If you're, yep, there you go. We've read it a lot of times. It's so good. And I don't even know anymore when I'm quoting Jerry Bridges or there's nothing original this morning. Coming from Tim, all right? These guys are just in my head. So read this. It's so good. He says this, Jesus assures us that God does not leave the details of our lives to chance. Every hair in our head is numbered and is under the watchful eye of our Father. So I ask you, as we've asked many times, how big is your God? Is he this big? How vast is his sovereign care? I don't personally use the word luck. I'm not judging you if you do. But I just want to tell you, I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. I believe in God. I didn't marry my wonderful wife because I got lucky. I get the sentiment. All right? I married up. I get that. I get that. I don't deserve her. But hear me, I don't believe it was luck. We were married because God is sovereign. And that conviction that we both share has brought us through 1,000 disagreements. I didn't get cancer because God dropped the ball. And though the medical reason, some of you don't know these things about me, had cancer, I've got Crohn's. The medical reason that the doctors give for why I have Crohn's is because I was radiated, okay? Radiated here to here. I got issues here and here, okay? And so the medical reason that I have Crohn's is because I was radiated in my intestines. Secondary cause. The reason I have Crohn's, primary cause, God is sovereign. Listen, this is so important, church, when we suffer, because it's not as if something slipped by him. It's not as if the Lord and the devil are duking it out, and on that day, God lost. Right. No way. Primary cause, the Lord is sovereign. And that's the conviction that's needed, not if, but when. We suffer because we will suffer. Every one of us in here will suffer. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes when we're just wishing for no suffering, you just need to recognize you're just wishing to be dead and in heaven. And there's some aspect of that's really good. Like we want to look forward to that. But just know, you know, I want all this to be done. All right. There's a way to do that. I don't hold to a version of Christianized karma. where we put good things and good works and good efforts into the universe, and God sees that and he returns to us good things and favor, and or we put bad things and the Lord returns. That's false religion is what that is. I don't believe in an unlucky day. Nothing is random. The devil doesn't sneak one past God. If he does, if one rogue Adam, then nothing about your faith is solid. Everything is on shaky ground at that point. How do you know if there is one rogue Adam in the universe? How do you know that all things will work out in the end as we read in Revelation? You don't know. You don't know. There's a rogue Adam. God is sovereign. And that's the conviction we see in Daniel and friends in the fiery furnace, at the lion's den. God may or may not remove the struggle that's in front of us, but we all need a conviction about who God is while living in this fallen world, which is our Babylon. Now, if all that is difficult, hang in there. It gets worse. All right? So hang in. Hang in there. God is sovereign over creation, nations, and people. Just real quickly, just some scriptures. Creation, Psalm 135. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Why? For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. Amen. Sovereign over nations. 2 Chronicles. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Oh, there's so many verses. You know why it was such a difficult sermon to prepare this week? Is because I had to keep cutting. You can just keep cutting. There's just so much to say. But he's also sovereign over people. Now, people are usually fine with God being sovereign over creation and sovereign over nations. Hey, I'm all for that. And when we read scriptures about he's sovereign over kings, yeah. We just don't like that he's sovereign over me. Like, at that point, we want to say, whoa, hey, ease up, right? And people often argue, we probably all have, maybe do, we argue for the freedom of the will, but what we're often arguing for is the freedom of sovereignty. I want to be sovereign. I want the freedom from his sovereignty. Here's the thing. We can't both be sovereign. They cancel each other out. We run into a problem when we protect our freedom over and above God's freedom. We often protect our freedom of will at the expense of his sovereign will. So just ask yourself, who do I defend the most, my will or his will? We defend our will often to the death of his will. So be careful. And if that's creating more heartburn, go to scripture. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't defend man's freedom like we do. And sometimes we make arguments bigger than the Bible makes. The argument the Bible makes loud and clear, is the freedom of God's will. His absolute sovereignty over all things. And when scripture does that, it never flinches. Only God is God. We think we're God. We want to be God. But only God is God, and only God is sovereign. Only God sovereignly does as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever, because only God has the power, wisdom, and ability to do whatever he pleases. Me and you, we're not sovereign. We're created things, and created things are limited things. Really, that whole paragraph, right, just launches us into, well, praise be to God. I'm not that. You are. thank you, Lord, I know you. And I might even have the words on my mouth to say, so praise be to God. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. It's just beautiful. So when I was a little boy, and I've shared this before, but you know, growing up on the street we grew up on, it was a dirt road, and we liked to play baseball in the street. And when it would rain, it would just cause puddles in the street, and that's a problem for baseball. And so we would take our hands, and you have puddles, and we would dig these little trenches into the woods or into the neighbor's yard to try to get the water to run out of the street because we want to play baseball today. And it's pretty cool, you know, 11-year-old boys figure this out. Nobody has to teach them or train them, but we got to get the water out. So what are we going to do? And we take our hands, we cuff our hands, and we just dig out these trenches and drain the water. Oh, that's what comes to mind when I read Proverbs 21:1. That's what the Lord does with the king's heart. And it's interesting, too, because it refers to the king, right? The king, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. When the Lord wants to turn his heart, it's like he cuffs his hand and just says, let's just move it like a stream of water. Psalms 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. It's as if the Lord is saying, are you serious right now? You think you're sovereign, created thing. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king in Zion, my holy hill. It's pointing to Christ. That's Jesus. He's the sovereign king, and he's been set. It's not up for a vote. That position, that role, that job is not open. Jesus was sovereign over the wind. He says, peace, be still. It obeys. It doesn't blink. It just obeys. Sovereign over the sea. Sovereign over blind eyes. Sovereign over deaf ears. Sovereign over demons. Sovereign over disease. But then we come to the cross. And I try to view it through the eyes of those followers. The cross to them would have initially shouted a different tone. Victory, 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 victory. Wait, what? And I just try to imagine who took the nails out. And who, like, hoisted up his body? Did it take two of them to carry his body? They wrapped him in his burial clothes. And how did someone put him over? His limp body was carried by somebody. Everything about that, pulling the nails, somebody took the crown of thorns out of his brow. And they took his dead, limp body and laid him in the tomb. What kind of sovereignty is this? Power over everything except himself was the mockery. What sadness. What joy when the women return to hear the stranger say in Luke 24, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's sovereign over death itself. This too, the cross, was a part of the sovereign plan of God that he would be crucified. Was it the Romans who did it? Secondary. Was it the Jews who did it? secondary. Was it God who did it? Primary. He's the sovereign Lord. So God is sovereign. Great. So what? With all of his attributes, they don't exist for information. They exist for our transformation. They matter to your life. They matter. It affects how you wake up. It affects how you lay down to go to sleep, if you sleep. It affects how you drive to work, your perspective. It affects where you live. It affects how you deal with the doctor's visit, the pronouncement, whatever that might be. It affects all of that and all the rest. It affects our fears and our sorrows and our complaining, our anger, our impatience, our pride. It puts us in our place and it exalts him into his right place. So secondly, why does it matter? We're going to unpack this and just kind of walk through Daniel somewhat where we've been already, but best we can. Why does it matter? Number one, sovereignty offers hope for the Christian while living in a fallen world. Have you noticed something? It's a fallen world. And it just seems to be falling more and more day by day, doesn't it? I mean, it's fallen and it will continue to fall since Genesis 3. And it's funny because even in saying that, like, there's things that go on around us and we're just surprised at just how fallen it is. Why are we surprised? It's a fallen world. It is a sin-cursed world. So Daniel 1:9, I just find this encouraging living in Babylon, our Babylon. Verse 9 says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." Babylon was broken. This world is absolutely broken. And if there's a day that goes by that that's not clear, we're just not awake. Broken hearts, broken lives. COVID reminded us of how just broken, like on a worldwide scale, let's all be broken at the same time. Sickness reminds us, every blasphemy that's in front of us reminds us, every lustful thought, every fit of rage, every lie uttered, every gossip made, all of it and so much more reminds us this world, it's fallen. A fallen world that just seems to be free falling into every sort of ungodliness. And in the midst of that, and God gave favor to Daniel in that fallen place, in that foreign place. In a stranger in a strange land. Will you serve the God of Daniel? We are strangers in a strange land. You see, read the book of Daniel and remind yourself as you're reading, this is my God. I'm not reading just about some distant God, the God of Daniel. I'm reading about my God. This is the God that I serve. And even, if I could say, even if it's possible to say, and more so, we have the knowledge and insight. We live on the other side of the cross. And so we have hope in Jesus. We should be able to get a grasp of the larger story and have more clarity in the middle of all the mess. And God gave favor to Daniel. And God will give favor to you living in this fallen world. And so, sovereignty offers hope to the Christian while living in this world. Two, sovereignty reminds us that he will have a people from generation to generation. Amen. Daniel 2, again. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." This is his response. Remember, he was to interpret the dream? And the Lord gave him the interpretation. Here's how he responds. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Again, all of that is shouting, sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows What is in the darkness and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. And the people of God, what? They were spared. You understand that the reason we're here today is because what you read of in Daniel. You're a part of generation and generations. That's us. And that will be beyond us should the Lord tarry. And the people of God were spared in Daniel's day. And he raised up a remnant of people. And they were spared the same in the days of Moses in Egypt. And Esther. And more. You see, God's promises to Abraham and Noah and David, they remain intact today. We serve a covenant-keeping God. These people, Abraham, Noah, David, I mean, just add to the list. They were an absolute mess, weren't they? Isn't it amazing that David gets included, the man who commits adultery and has her wife killed on the front line? He gets, because it's not about them. It's about the sovereign God who says, generation to generation, I will have a people. Well, you're a part of that people. You're a part of that generation and generation. Because God is sovereign throughout the generations. And so we move to the New Testament and we find out, oh, Christ is the head of the church. Oh, no, what's happening to the church today? Well, let me tell you what's happening. Matthew 16, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's happening today around the world. Praise be to our God. 1 Peter 2, this is you if you're a follower of Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise be to our God. Ephesians 1, and this is Paul just praying. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? What, anyone want to answer that? What is the immeasurable? I love that. Well, you can't measure it. Greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Praise be to God. His church. So sovereignty reminds us that he will have a people from generation to generation. You're a part of that. And Daniel shows us that. Sovereignty instructs us to trust in the Lord for our salvation. So is Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "It is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or is it true, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." You know, there's two ways that they could be delivered. That's what they're saying. They're saying what I was saying earlier from Matthew 10. If the best you got is a fiery furnace and it ends our life, we've been delivered. And we're with the Lord in eternity. And that's a long time. But if the Lord so chooses to deliver us today, and we're living on this earth tomorrow, well, he can do that too. That's what they're saying. Verse 18. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You better settle that conviction before that day comes. And you settle it with the sovereignty of God. Oh no, what if we have another pandemic this year? Could you imagine? I mean, I think we will all lose our minds. Can you imagine? I remember preaching in this room to a camera. I remember one week because we had some sound guys in here and someone from another church on the west coast of Florida sent me a text and said, you got too many people in here. Because like we were like three over, you know? Can you imagine? Well, if that happens, God is sovereign. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to worship the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Are we going to do it live meetings or over again? I don't know. We're going to worship the Lord. That's what we're going to do. What if we're thrown into another season of widespread anarchy and cries for social justice and riots due to racism and, you know, things pop up and people start talking. Could there ever be a civil war again? What if we're going to worship the Lord because he's sovereign. That's what we're going to do. Oh no, the sky's falling. Oh, we serve the sovereign king who sets his anointed one on his holy hill. Psalm 62, 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. I love it. It's like the psalmist just trying to just pile words. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So what does sovereignty matter? Sovereignty instructs us, trust the Lord for our salvation. Not just your salvation from a fiery furnace, whatever that might be in this life, but trust the Lord for the salvation of your soul. Put your hope and trust in Jesus. And number four, the gospel will triumph. So sovereignty calls us to mission. That's what it does. Because God is sovereign, God's mission will not be thwarted. I mean, it's amazing. Do you think that when it comes to mission, now that suddenly becomes the 2% of God's sovereignty that won't happen? Or is God 100% sovereign? God's mission will not be thwarted. He will see it through. This encourages me in my evangelism personally. God would see fit, for whatever reason, he desires to save people and to do so through your voice. He wants you and I to open our voice, our mouths, and to speak the truth of the gospel. It encourages me to know, oh, God's got a people here who don't know him yet. They're all around us. Open your mouth, Tim. He's sovereign. He's at work. He's already drawing. Somebody else has already been watering that seed. I'm just supposed to come along and water it a little more. He's sovereign. I don't make it grow. You don't make it grow. The sovereign Lord makes it grow. And going to the parable, oh, we find out he makes it grow while the farmer's asleep. All right, just to make it clear, it's not about the farmer. It's not about your mission. It's about his. He's the sovereign Lord. It encourages me, little me, pastoring in little city, pastoring little church. Oh, you're not a world changer. That's right. Jesus is. Jesus is a world changer. I'm not called to be a world changer. I'm called to be faithful to where God has called me. And you as well. All of us. It might be in Africa because we know Africa's watching. In Asia because we know Asia's watching. And Latin America because we know Latin America's watching. And it could be Brevard County because you're in the room. All right? So God will accomplish what he set out to accomplish, and he'll complete the mission, and he will do so through you and through me. Stunning. God is the only one who gets it all done. He will get it all done. He did not send his son to die and to rise to then find out, oh no, I missed it. My mission is falling short. What am I going to do? That's why in part we have the book of Revelation, so that we can see and read to the end and go, oh, he got it all done. He did get it all done. He will get it all done. Because myriads upon myriads upon myriads of people, and you and I will be among those myriads, will gather around his holy throne and throw up our hands in worship of him. Because he's the sovereign God, and he gets his mission done. If I could have the worship team join me, I probably need to shut up and let us get to worship. How can we be so sure? Well, that's the glory of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Throughout the book of Daniel, the kings are decreeing. It's really pretty amazing. Reread Daniel and watch how many times King Nebuchadnezzar decrees. We'll look at it next week. King Nebuchadnezzar decrees in the same chapter the sovereign God decrees. Whose decree do you think, all right, let's arm wrestle over that one? Oh, king, decree all you want. There's a king of kings in the book of Daniel. The kings are so weak in their rule, just thinking of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar, what, has to force people to bow down before him under the threat of death. All right? Bow when the music plays, all right? Bow, or else I kill you. It's not worship. Interpret the dream. Wait, tell me the dream and then interpret the dream. The king decrees under the threat of death, right? And the king of kings says, well, I gave him the dream. Here you go, Daniel. Christ came not to stand over you with an iron fist. He came to walk alongside of you. He took on human flesh. And then he came to serve you, and he did so by laying down his life for you. He rules over your sin and death itself. There will be a day when every one of us dies. And when you do, you will either go to heaven or hell. Christ came and laid down his life. He died that you might have eternal life in heaven with him. Trust in him. Place your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus. He is the sovereign king. It's a book of decrees. King Nebuchadnezzar decrees this and that and this and that. But the King of Kings decrees, and it is so. Daniel 2 says, the king answered and said, Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries. And that was a good moment. See, like Nebuchadnezzar's life is kind of like ours. It's just up and down at different times. This is a moment when it's up. Wow, will he go down later in the book? We have chapter 3, the king says, bow. They refuse to bow to the idol. They're thrown in the fire. They're saved, showing us that God is sovereign over things like heat, really, really hot fire, which shows us he's sovereign over deliverance and rescue and salvation. And we can run this up to Moses in Egypt and Noah and his ark and Gideon's army that's dwindled down to nothing, or Esther or David or Joshua in the walls, or Ruth and the Redeemer kinsman. The list is long in the Old Testament. The sovereign hand of the Lord is rescuing. He's redeeming. He's saving, because he's generation to generation. And we bring that salvation story into the New Testament, where it culminates at the cross. And the sovereign hand of God is rescuing, because the sovereign plan of the Lord is to save. And you're in the room this morning because God is sovereign. Oh, let me just skip. Lord, help me. Well, chapter 4, we'll get to it next week, but it starts and ends with this beautiful praise to God. Of all things, from King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll just read the end. Daniel 4, I'll jump into 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? None can stay his hand. because God is sovereign. He's victorious. He is Lord over created things. He is Lord over sin and death. He is Lord over pandemics. He is Lord over this coming election season. He is Lord over suffering. And all of it, all of this history, this little season of life that we all are living in is marching towards its intended end. And if you're a follower of Christ, that means it's marching towards the day where you stand around his throne and worship him. Praise be to our God. Every tribe and tongue and nation will come and bow before his throne and worship him. And I can't wait. But I also don't have to. Because every Sunday morning is an opportunity for a small myriad of people to gather in a local church and to throw up their hands and their voices to worship God. Because he's worthy. Because he's the sovereign God. So let's stand together and do that.